Well, we started a series last week called Grace. We're calling Grace to the Humble, and just kind of did a flyover on this topic. Let's go ahead and turn over to James 4:6. James 4:6. James 4:6. It says, "He gives, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Skip down to verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So let's look at verse 6 again. It says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at 1 Peter 5. If you go to just... it's just the next book over, forward. So if you turn your pages to the right, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So this says the same thing as we just read in James. In verse 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, which one of those statements, if you made two categories, which category do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the category of God resisting the proud? Or God, it says God gives grace to the humble. So do you want God resisting you or giving you grace? You don't have to be a Bible scholar or even very old. You don't need the Almighty resisting you. You don't need to be super smart to figure out that we don't need God resisting us. We want the grace. Grace is help. Grace is ability. But notice the first part said, God resists the proud. In verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That he may exalt you in due time. You don't have to turn there, but can you please put up Matthew 23:11? Matthew 23:11. It says, "He who humbles, or he who is greatest among you, shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled." And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Could you put up Luke 14:7? It's further down. It's on the sheet, but it's further down. I jumped on you. Luke 14, and then we'll go to Luke 18. Luke 14:7, it says, "So he told a parable to those who were invited. when he, you don't have to turn there, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come to you and say, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, who's saying this? Jesus. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Go down, we'll look at on the screen, Luke 18:9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we went over a number of scriptures last week. You can jot these down, but we're going to just look at some scriptures in Proverbs. We're kind of going to fly over these. But the Bible has a lot to say about these things. So we'll just put these up on the screen. Proverbs 11:2. It says, when pride comes, then comes shame. So what I want you to notice as we're reading these scriptures is the result of pride. The result of pride. Now, I believe we're going to be talking about humility, of course, too. But look at the first part, because God is telling us something to avoid, something we want to do, like we read in the first scriptures in James and 1 Peter. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. We don't want to be in that category. We want to be in the grace category. But look at how much, though, and these aren't exhausted, but look at what the Word has to say about pride. It's something we don't want to have anything to do with. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then it says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. But look at that first part. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. First pride, then what? Destruction. First a haughty spirit, which means the same thing, then what? A fall. Is there a lot of wiggle room there? No, there's not. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Again, haughty, then destruction. Or when you see destruction, what's before that? Pride, haughty, haughtiness. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. Well, we just found something out. There's a lot of strife. What do we know? There's pride. You have never seen two people walking in love, trying to outdo each other in love, yet be in constant strife. Well, I'm walking in love with them. I just don't know what their problem is. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Now, we're not talking about letting somebody walk over you. That's not love. But if two individuals are trying to outdo the other person in love, like let's say two individuals that are married, but it works for anybody. If a husband and a wife are trying to outdo the other person, see how much they can walk in love with the other person, there will not be strife. If a brother and a sister are trying to outdo one another in love, there will not be strife. If a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, you know, they're in-laws for each other, are trying to outdo one another in love, there will not be strife. In other words, both of the individuals are saying, well, you know, let me get that for you. No, let me get that for you. Well, you know, where are we going to choose to eat? Well, where do you want to go to eat? Well, where do you want to go to eat? I want whatever you want. No, I want whatever you want. Now, you don't want to let that go on all day. That could be annoying. It's the spirit, because sometimes it's like, let's just make a decision, right? But the spirit's true. The idea is, you know what? I'm going to prefer you. If both individuals are preferring one another, it's the grease that makes the relationship work. Well, I'm waiting for them to do something, then I'll change. That's not walking in love. We need to put the other person first. That means I'm going to do it first, and then you're going to change. Because if you have gridlock, both persons said, well, I'm not going to change, the other person changes. Well, then what are you going to do if nobody changes? Irresistible force meets the immovable object. Well, nothing's going to happen except a big explosion. And at the end of the day, everything's going to be just like it was before. Right? Well, I'm not going to, you know, you don't know what they've done to me. Well, I'm not saying, we're not talking about getting walked over or anything like that. But you know what? So much of what people deal with in relationships is it's pride. It's I want my way. I want to do it the way I think it should be done. I am not going to, yeah, I know what God said. I know what love is, blah, blah, blah. But they are doing such and such. Well, we just exalted our experience above God's word. That is a problem. And that will result in strife. Let's move on. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low. Are we getting a picture yet? Pride is not something that looks like we want the results of that in our life. Is it? Every one of these is not something, you know, if you were to put do an advertising campaign for pride, nobody is going to want any of it. You know, come on. Act in pride, and it will bring you low. You'll have nothing but strife in your home. You'll have destruction. You're going to fall. You're going to have shame. No, anybody in the right mind is going to say, no, thank you. Right? Exactly. It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Psalm 18:27, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Psalm 138:6 in the New Living Translation says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. He keeps his distance from the proud. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Right there. If we are children of God and we love God, you don't even have to know what's in the rest of this list. We should all be saying, I don't want anything to do with it, right? I don't want to get close to it. If the Lord hates it, then no thank you. I'm going to be over here in the next room, on the next block, in a different state. I don't want to be near it. I don't want to see how buddy-buddy I can get to it and not fall in. You know, I'll just play with it. We don't want to play with it. Amen. So what does he say after these six things the Lord hates? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That's not good. A proud look is number one. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Number one is a proud look. Isaiah 2:11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Next verse, verse 12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops, and loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low, but the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish." This is saying everything that man exalts, and when it's exalting it in comparison to God, saying it is, this is really something, and putting it above the Lord. That's what an idol is. You know, just because we live in 2018, people say, we don't have idols. Oh yeah, we do. It's anything we put in front of God. And men, the world system is proud. The world system exalts itself. In humanity, you can see it. The humanity is exalted above God. Humanistic tendencies. Exalting man's wisdom and man's knowledge above the knowledge of God. While we're in Isaiah, can you go to Isaiah 14? You don't have to turn there. We're going to turn to some other scriptures in a moment. But Isaiah 14, you can put that up on the screen. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground." This is talking about Satan, called Lucifer, before he fell. And notice what it says. "You are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground. You are weakened, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Notice the attitude. This is Satan. And notice what got him kicked out of heaven. Let's go back and just read these verses again. Verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." He was in the presence of Almighty God. Glorious, in the presence of the King of the universe. It says, "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven.'" There is no logic here. Anybody looking on the outside can say, there is no way anybody is going to take on the Almighty and win. This is going to be a fail from the beginning. Yet Satan, so full of pride, made a run at it. Now notice this spirit, because it is in the world, it is pervasive, because Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and this is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience in the world. This is the world system. It's lofty. It's pride. It's not rational. It says, we can't be taken down. We're too powerful. When I say we, I'm talking about any number of things. A people, or a leader, or a nation, or a company, individuals. People exalt many things over God. And the spirit behind it is the spirit of Satan himself. And it's not logical. Pride, other people can see it. And it's ugly. Other people can see pride heading for a fall, because we just read how many scriptures that when pride's there, there is not good in the future, there is bad. Satan thought it was a good idea that he's going to take out heaven. Notice the words. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. How proud. How wicked. How stupid. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Glory to God. God is the one that's worthy of all glory and honor. But there is this spirit in the world that exalts itself against the things of God and against His plan and against good. And it says, we have a different way. We have a better way. Who is God? Where is God? It says, God is a figment, is a creation of men to try to explain things. That is pride. We have done all these things in and of ourselves. Our way is better. This is not new. This is not a new thing. And we need to be aware of what is in the world, lest we are contaminated by it as children of the Almighty. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We are to be separate. That doesn't mean you go away from unbelievers, because as it says in another place, if we're not there, he says in one place, I didn't mean for you to go away from the unbelievers, because then you'd have to go out of the world. We're talking about, he was talking about there in a certain place about things going on in the church that should not be done. But we're not supposed to completely be away from the world, because who's going to be the light? There's a difference between influencing the world and being with them and taking up their way of doing things. Because there is this spirit of exaltation of men in the way, understanding and man's way of doing things, and it is absolutely in the church as a whole. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Bringing in men's ways of doing things and not God's. Let's keep moving. Look at, where are you right now? Where did I leave you? You can go over to Luke. We'll look at Luke 1. Now, we are going over some things so that we can recognize this, okay? We are looking at what the Word says. Number one, we don't want any of this. Number two, we want to recognize what it looks like. And the thing about pride is it blinds you. Other people can see it, but you don't want to hear it. Because you're going forward. You're going to go over. Other people can talk to you, maybe people that have been somewhere before you, but you're not going to hear it because, a person that's in pride can get to the where they don't want to hear anything from anybody. That whenever we detect the slightest bit of, I don't want to hear anything from anybody, that ought to be a red flag. Something is wrong because that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is meek and humble. If we get to where I don't need to hear anything from anybody, my way is right, and everybody that went before me is wrong, it ought to be, alarms ought to be going off. This is not godly. Wait a minute, am I blind? Because pride will absolutely blind you. And what do we know about where it's leading us? It's not a good place. And you can look back and say, you see it every day. There's always these accounts of somebody doing something and messing up their lives completely. And you can ask yourself, how in the world did they not? Why was that a good idea? Why did that look like a good thing to do? Don't they know? Didn't anybody tell them? And we're not pointing fingers this morning. We're not judging. We want to know what it looks like so we don't do the same thing, right? That's why we have the Word of God. We're not saying we have it all together and all of us, well, look at all the people in pride. That's pride. I'm the only one that doesn't have it. Well, we just nailed it. We are absolutely in pride then. We want to know, though. And we want, by seeing what it looks like in the Word, the Spirit of God has an opportunity to illuminate it in our lives, and we can be saved from destruction, turning from it. When we recognize it, it's not a bad thing. Oh my gosh, I see some pride in my life. I got to get that out. Pride will say, oh no, I don't have any pride, and keep going. It's like, you're heading for the cliff, and instead of putting on the brakes, you shift it into fifth gear and put on the gas, and we're going. We're going over the cliff. We're going to hit the bottom hard or the other side or whatever. That's stupid. That's what pride does. I'm not stopping. What? You're not going to tell me anything. We're going. That's because it's motivated by Satan. And Satan did not stop. He assaulted God. Now, there is a case to be made. I mean, Satan is smart as a being. He's been around for a long time. You don't want to mess with him trying to go match wits to him. But there's a case to be made that anybody that would try to take on the Almighty isn't too bright either. Huh? Thought it was a good idea to take the Creator out and you're going to win? And then he convinced other angels to follow him. But this is what he does. He tries to get men to do the same thing, exalt themselves up against God. He knows full well that they're going to be destroyed. Well, see, his future is already sealed. He's already judged. He knows where he's going to end up, but he is wicked, and he has been let loose on the earth to deceive men. And this is a way he does it. Gets people to have the same attitude that was found in him and have a haughty look and exalt themselves up. God who? Jesus who? I don't need God. God is not real. We'll mock the Christ. Not know it. Or know full well. That's stupid. But that's being motivated by Satan. Not smart. Luke 1, verse 46. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. That doesn't mean you run away from him in terror. Reverence, honor. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Look at, put it on the screen, the same scriptures, verse 50 in the New Living Translation. It says, he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. And exalted the humble. Now let's go over to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel 4. If you know where Daniel is, and they're going to put it up on the screen, but it's, you know, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you see Isaiah and Jeremiah, keep going, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. We're looking at a couple examples of this. There are many examples in the Word of God. Everybody there? Daniel 4. If you have a different translation, I'm going to read out of the New King James. If you have a different translation, then just they'll have it up on the screen too. We're going to read a little bit. Is that okay? Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Just stop right there. Do you see the spirit of praise behind this and magnifying God in reverence? Let's read it again. You can just sense the spirit of humility and fear of God. When we say fear, reverence, honor. We'll talk like this. This is a king. And we'll see. A great, but it was a power, he was a powerful king. That didn't always talk like this. You go to verse 2. But this is how somebody that is reverencing God speaks. This is praising the Almighty. We may not go around saying these things every part of our day, but our attitude ought to look like this all the time. God is Almighty. He is good. He is all-powerful. He is the Creator. That will keep us in a good place. He said, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Just notice the language. The world does not talk like this. The world does not talk like this. Whenever you see mocking and sarcasm, it's the spirit of the world. It's not godly. And be very careful about letting it into your home. Sarcasm always, always has bitterness behind it. F- Friendly ribbing with somebody will never put somebody down. You can have fun. Jesus had fun. But sarcasm, where it's biting, kind of rolling the eyes, it's an assault on authority. It's assault on godliness. It is not godly. It's the spirit of the devil. Sincerity, like what you see here, this is a king and he knows his place. Now, he didn't always know that. You'll see that. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Oh, he's done so much for me, he's saying. That ought to be our heart, complaining and going down and being unthankful is not godly. I'm saying these things not to cause condemnation, for us to recognize the spirit of the world, the spirit of Satan, and the spirit of God. Hallelujah. When we detect something that's creeping into our behavior and our talk, that's the spirit of the enemy, we need to cut it off. By his strength, by his grace, we say, Lord, I see it. Help me. Help me get that out. Help me change that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to give one inch to the enemy, because he is looking for a way in. Bible says, give him no place. Well, that means we have a choice. Next verse. And how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's awesome. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my place. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity, or lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. Now, before we go on, look at verse 30. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice the way he's speaking now versus the way what he was speaking at the beginning is after all this occurred. But notice the difference. What is it about? Me. What I've done. How powerful I am. I have done this. I have built this. We're going to build it up so everybody can see how great I am. Notice it. That's the spirit of pride. That's devilish. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, as he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Notice, that's different. He's not exalting himself. He's putting glory and honor where it is due, and that is to the Almighty. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride he is able to put down. That last part, like anything, does that sound like anything else we've read? He is able, Pride goes before a fall. We see it in spectacular fashion here. When we're reading that story, does it cross our mind, wow, that's what I want for my life. I want to take a dive. I mean, that is a high fall. Go from being a great king to out with the beast of the field, eating grass, walking around like a brute beast. But this is what it'll do. Nobody will choose that consciously without being deceived by pride, because it clouds judgment. Even you can have so much, have it good, have everything, have a godly spouse, have good kids, have a job, have a good church family, and yet be puffed up in pride and end up going off a cliff for nothing. That's not God's will. That's not God's will for us. That's not God's, He doesn't force us. But pride is ugly. Pride is ugly, and we want to acknowledge, we want to see it, and we do not want to get anywhere near it. We want to follow the Spirit of the Almighty, who's opposite. Like we read Jesus saying, whoever's going to be your leader, he'll be your, the greatest among you will be your servant. It's not putting me up, it's putting others up. It's the Spirit of love. Jesus came because he so loved us. Amen.